think this verse lines up well with where I want to go today, and it's 1 Corinthians 1:27. By the way, this verse will lead us into the Easter season quite well, and here we go. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. When I start a day like that, I know we're going to talk about something exciting, something funny. It's fun when we talk about the Bible and we can start talking about foolish things, start talking about weak things. We can start talking about things that seem like they're not all put together and not all perfect, and that's where we're going today. We started the series called Learning to Fly 3 weeks ago, and we're finishing it up today. And the first week, we talked about the promises of God, and we all sort of sat and waited and wanted to believe something, wanted God to speak to us about something. If we would just stop and wait, what would God say? What might he promise to us? What does he believe for the Comox Valley or for our church or for your family or for your life that we wanted to hold on to and believe? And that's where we started, with the promises of God. And we talked about praying for those promises. The second week was all about, now that God's placed that on our heart, what does it look like to boldly pray for what God has placed on our heart? If God says something's going to happen, what does it look like for us to take that and say, God, I agree with that, and I know it is going to happen, and I'm going to step out in faith and even vocalize it to myself, maybe to other people, and I'm going to stand on that promise until I see it happen. I'm going to keep praying even when it doesn't happen yet, hasn't happened yet, hasn't happened yet. Maybe it's like the promise that Pastor Allen was talking about. You are good. And we say, well, God is good, and I'm going to hold on to that until I believe it because I'm having a hard time right now. We hold on. We pray. We persevere. We press on. So we talked about the promises, the prayer, and this week we're talking about the prompting. Sometimes we never do anything as a church because we keep praying and never do anything. It makes sense that we don't do anything if we never do anything. And sometimes we sit and pray and say, Lord, would you just do something great? And he might whisper to your ear, yes, I will, through you, go do this. And we say, yeah, that's great. I'm going to keep praying and see if maybe you do something on your own without me. So that would be a lot easier at this point in my life. I'm pretty busy. I'm a little bit stressed. I'm kind of tired, and that would require some inconvenience on my part. So I'll just keep praying about that, God, and see what happens through you, because you're God anyways. Why would you use me? And that's a fair question. Why would he? And yet he does. That's just the reality. Why would God use us? And yet he does use us. And yet he does speak to us. And yet when he promises something and we pray for it, he will prompt us to do something as we're praying. And so I want to start this day with a story that I actually just heard this week. I was chatting with a friend this week about what I was going to be speaking on to the church. And he said, I've got a story for you. I said, okay, that's good. I like stories. We all kind of like stories at this church, I think. And he said, it's actually not my story. It's from a friend. So this is a friend of a friend's story. But he was at a conference and he was speaking, and the other speaker at the conference was named Banning Liebscher. And Banning Liebscher was this guy who started a movement in the States called Jesus Culture. And it was this movement of young adults and youth who basically did their best to listen what God said and then do it. And so they spent all their time trying to figure out, what would God have us do? Let's go do it. And so all these youth and young adults are getting fired up about what God wanted to do in their life. And then they were actually doing the things that he was wanting them to do. And there's this one time, Banning Liebscher told my friend, he said, there's this one time that I can remember where this all really took off for us. We were a solid youth group. We were a solid group of young people. Things were going pretty well. And we were doing our best to follow through on listening to God and doing what he said. But there was this one time that we had this crazy breakthrough that I remember was a turning point for us. And the story goes that there was a group of these kids sitting in a mall food court. As they sat there, they're kind of waiting and trying to figure out what to do. And I don't know, if they're eating their tater tots and saying, God, what do you want us to do in the mall? I know that's what I'm eating in there, Mexi fries all the time. Mexi fries all the time. Oh, the salsa is just too good. But anyways, they're sitting there saying, what do you want us to do, God? And all of a sudden, this one guy says, you know, this sounds crazy, guys. I know this sounds crazy. I really feel like God wants me to go do a handstand by that pop machine over there. And all of us are like, lame, you know. That's so goofy. It's too cheesy. It's not going to do anything. And they were probably all thinking the same thing. The guy was probably thinking the same thing. But the reality is, when we believe that God's got a promise for us and we're willing to pray for it, we need to listen to the promptings that he gives to us. So he started speaking to this guy, and the guy, and he told him, go and do a handstand by that pop machine. It's like, guys, and they're batting it around for a while. He goes, I know this is weird. I'd rather do something else. But, guys, I feel like I'd be disobedient if I didn't go do this. I need to go and do a handstand by that pop machine. So the guy gets up, walks over, does a handstand, and everyone's watching like, what's going to happen? Lightning going to come? Is a, you know, some sort of earthquake? Is money going to fall from heaven? Or what's going to happen in this moment? He does a handstand, holds it for long enough that still nothing happens, comes down, walks back to his friends. He goes, I don't know, guys. Felt like I was supposed to do it. But anyways, carrying on. Crunch, 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 tater tot, whatever. That week, they go to youth. And they were in a time where they were sharing testimonies, and people were given a chance to talk about what God has been doing in their life. And there's this new girl. She shows up to the group that week, and she'd never been there before. And Banning at the front says, so is there anyone who wants to share what God's been doing in their life this week? And this girl comes up, and before she even gets up, she's already crying. She walks to the front and says, I have something to share. He says, okay, yeah, share it to us. And she said, last week, I was ready to take my life. I was suicidal, but not just suicidal. I had a plan. I was ready to end it last week, and I was sitting in the mall food court, and I was saying, God, I don't get this. I don't see you. I don't know if you care. I don't know if you even exist anymore. And so I don't know what to think about all of this, and so I'm going to end my life. Unless, God, you show yourself and make someone do a handstand over by that pop machine. This guy stands up at the youth group. That was me. I did a handstand. And she's weeping. And this, they end up in the same room at the same time. This girl, instead of taking her life, gave her life to Jesus Christ that week. And she she shows up at the group, and the guy's like, I can't believe it. And Banning said to my friend, that's when everything took off. That's when everything went. Isn't it incredible that God answers people's prayers through people sometimes? That sometimes our actions, because of the promptings of God, are the very thing that are the answer to someone else's prayers. And sometimes we think, I don't know what I would do. I don't know why I would do that, God. And you're asking me to do a certain thing, but I'm not sure if I should or would or could. Or I don't know if I have enough, or I don't know if I can give that, or I don't know if I'm not sure if I should do that thing. And we're not supposed to figure out why it works or how it works or anything like that. Our answer is supposed to be, yes, I go. And when I do, who knows what God's going to do with it. You'd never know that a handstand by a Coke machine, by a pop machine, is going to cause a girl to stop thinking suicidal thoughts and give her life to Jesus Christ. And yet God had that plan in mind for her. For us to follow the promptings of God, we need to be willing to give up ground. I was thinking about this, this flying concept. Flying was once an impossible thought, and now it's a possible. Everyone thinks that flying is, you know, it happens, no problem. People get on planes all the time, and we know that things can fly. And we used to think that no one could fly. And so this impossibility became a possibility. But first, for a plane to take off, for anything to fly, for anything to be in the air, they have to let go of the ground. They have to let go of what keeps them there. And the phrase came to my mind, giving up ground this week, because giving up ground for us often means giving up something that we thought we should have to protect. I need this amount of money, so I'm not giving that. And God says, hey, give up that ground. if you want to fly. I need this in my future. I need this family life. Give up that ground if you ever want to see yourself fly. I need this particular thing. I need this particular life. I need this particular job. I need this particular amount of security, this particular amount of comfort, this particular amount of health. And God says, give up that ground so that you can fly, so that you can take off to new heights, so you can see new things. You won't fly if you don't get in the air. You won't get in the air if you don't get off the ground. This is about taking on God's plans for our life. When we're willing to give up our comfort for God, then we allow God to become our comfort. When we're willing to give up our security for God, we allow God to be our security. When we're willing to give up our future plans for God, we give our future to God, and God starts to speak about our future to us. And then this week, my heart has been so stirred and prompted to speak about the thing that's hardest for us to give up. Hardest thing for many of us to give up, because it actually takes care of our future. Sometimes it handles our security. Sometimes it means comfort for us. Sometimes it protects the perfect life that we want to have. This week, I felt like God wanted to talk to us, and has been talking to me, about learning to give up the finances that we protect so hard, the plans that we have for our money, the ways that we plan every single penny that we get, every loony that we get, all of that stuff, how we stretch it for ourselves. And I believe God is starting to say, I want to sweep that ground out from under you so you can take off. If you will learn to give me your finances and you will learn to give me the provision that you have for yourself, I will provide in new ways for you. I really believe God wants us to move from the world's logical economy to God's economy for our life. I have a video that I want to show you. Since I've been in Northgate, I'll tell you, I've never heard as many testimonies as I have at this place about money and about ways that people have given radically and in crazy ways, and about the ways that God has met them in those places, and not just financially, but in all these incredible ways. There's a lot of generous people here at this church, and I went to a big church before, so maybe I just didn't hear as many stories, but I feel like per capita, there are so many stories in this church about people saying, I've met two people now who've talked to me about getting their college degree without having a job and not having student loans. I'm thinking, I wish I knew that trick back when I got my degree. Like, why didn't that work for me? But both these people gave up jobs so that they could just go do school because they felt like God was calling them to school. And they said, I don't have a job though, God. And he said, don't worry, I'll take care of it. And they were covered, the whole degrees. Crazy. It's crazy stuff. But I have a video of two people, so if we could dim the lights and just turn on that video, or two couples, I'd love to show you that.
Hi, I'm Pastor George from George Stratford, and this is my lovely wife, Jessica.
My name is Jillian Shoemaker, and my husband and I and two kids were missionaries in Haiti from the years 2000 to 2009.
When we were ready to put the deposit down on the house that we were living in. And then about the same time, the Lord had spoken to me and said, I want you to give that money to a certain ministry. You know, and I was kind of stunned at first, and I thought, wow, that's okay. But it's going to be tough for Jessica because she's really had a heart set on buying our first house. The following day, Jessica came to me, and she essentially said the same thing. She said, but I think the Lord wants us to take that money and give it to this, and she mentioned the same ministry. And she even confirmed the amount. And that was pretty much the bulk of the money that we were saving for the house.
From Haiti, I just felt that God was calling us to go to Haiti to be full-time missionaries, but I didn't say anything to Jill because we'd only been Christians for hardly a year, and how could God use new Christians to be missionaries? So after 3 months, Jill turned the television off one night and she said, I have something to say to you, and you know, you can just blow it off or whatever. So she said, I think that God's calling us to Haiti to be missionaries. And after a pause, I said, yes, I know he is.
We got the opportunity to go back to South Africa on missions, and we went back there to live in South Africa doing missions work there for a few years. And we decided to, we hadn't owned a house at that stage, but we really wanted to own a house. And so we worked hard at getting our own home. The buyer came and bought the house that we had built. And I only figured it out once we got to Canada that in reality, the money that we got from that house that we sold, which was amazing amount of money, we were actually shocked at the amount of money that was offered for the house, was about 100 times more than what we actually gave to the Lord about 8 years earlier when we gave the money to the Lord.
So we ended up being in Haiti for 8 years. God provided for us every year. Our support account was never in the red. We went, 1 year we went out fundraising, and I put some money in my pocket so we'd have money when we were traveling, and we did the whole 2 months of fundraising, fully came back fully funded, and still had that same money in my pocket. Didn't even have to touch it. God just provided the whole time. And since we've returned, we came back in 2009. We came back with three suitcases, no jobs, and didn't know what we were going to do.
We came back to Canada and we moved into a fifth wheel trailer for the 15 months. Then moved up from 300 square feet to 800 square feet. We still have that home and we're able to buy another. Just by God's generosity and building our business. And we always commit our jobs and our businesses to the Lord, and He provides. He absolutely does.
And it was just amazing that God was in this whole aspect of our house and how we gave that money to Him, and He just blessed us. And I really realized when we came back just how much God had blessed us by taking what we gave to Him initially with that house. To give it back to us 100-fold. It was just incredible.
You have to have the faith that you're giving your 10%, that God's gonna continue. You know, there's times when you wonder, you know, do I have the money this week to tithe? But we still do it, and God provides that money back 10-fold. He, you know, Jill sells another house just when you think, oh, where's the money coming from? There's another deal done. And
it's always exciting to just follow God's leading. He does amazing things, and we never ever gave the money away expecting to get it back, but God blessed us in amazing ways, and it's just how faithful He is to us, to anybody who is obedient to what He asks you to do.
We challenge you to test it.
Yeah.
You look at the bank account, and if the first thing you segregate off is your tithe amount, and then you live on the 90%, 90% is a lot of money. It's a lot of provision. And if you think it won't work or it doesn't work, it's because you haven't honored it and you haven't tried it. I challenge you to try it.
Well, there's so many incredible stories in this church like that, and I'm so thankful to get to hear them. It's been challenging myself as sort of the leader of my house. We've been challenged that way, and we've been pushing that way ourselves. And then I also get the incredible opportunity of leading a church, leading this church, and being part of that. So that means that I start to think about as a church, Lord, what do you want us to do? How do we get that way? How do we start to push in generosity? We want to personally, but we also as a church want to see God's economy, not just the world's economy, not just the logical, as long as we make this much and as long as we do these steps, then all of these things will happen. We want to know what God could do in the Comox Valley, but we also want to know what He could do in this church. So a little while ago, I was driving home. About 3 weeks ago, I was driving home one night, and we in this church have seen some incredible things happen in the last year. We by the way, last week we had too many people that if we hadn't gone to two services, we wouldn't have fit everyone in this building last week. Isn't that cool? We used to have about 420 seats on a Sunday. Last week we had 439 people through on Sunday. And that's incredible, because before that we had never gotten over 400 people. And so God is doing something special. But I was driving home a little while ago and saying, God, you know, we've had all of these incredible things happen. We had lots more people. We have all these small groups, people getting saved, incredible testimonies, stories of life. We've had baptisms. We've had all of this stuff taking place. But God, our finances are still not really shifting, not really changing. And I was saying to God, I was kind of wrestling with God on my drive home. I was saying, like, what gives? What do you want us to do? Are we doing something wrong? Are we supposed to be doing something else? Do we need to be looking a different direction? What do you want us to be doing, God? How are we supposed to do this? And I felt clearly. God sometimes speaks clearly, sometimes quietly, sometimes through scripture. And this time he spoke to me, directed me to some scripture. And I felt him say, Evan, I want to run the church on 12 baskets, not on 2 fish and 5 loaves. And I'm going to explain to you what that means, because some of you are like, what in the world does that mean? But I felt like God was saying, I want this church to run on 12 baskets, and I want it to be a beautiful building, and I want it to have plenty of staff, and I want it to have all of the great things. I want it to have all the video equipment, all of the stuff, all of the extras, all of the things that it can do, but not because you have enough money, but because you give enough money that I will just, you'll invest in God's kingdom so that I'll invest in this church, and I'll take care of this church. And I really believe God wants us to be part of God's economy, rather than the logical, make sense, worldly economy. And so I want to read to you a scripture that God pointed to me that day. Mark 6, 30 to 43. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So the disciples have just come back from doing ministry. God had sent them out. Jesus had sent them out. They come back. They say, wow, great things have happened. We've done all these things. It's incredible. This is the best. We saw healings. We cast out demons. We saw all of these special things happen. I preached. That guy got saved. And all of this stuff happened. Jesus, isn't that great? It's awesome. And Jesus said, yeah, you must be tired. Yeah, we are. Come with me. I want to take care of you guys. We're going to go have something to eat. They missed their meal. They didn't get to eat. And so the focus of them leaving was to go and get their food, because they had given up their food to do the ministry. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. You can imagine the disciples feeling pretty good about this. Oh, great day. Seen the great things of God happen. It's like right after a conference, all the staff go, what a great day. I'm going to take a nap, you know. What a great day. Let's all leave and go, like, and we can celebrate all of that stuff. That's sort of where they're at right then. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so the disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Now, they don't even consider the idea that maybe the food that they brought, because Jesus brought them there to eat, remember, they don't even consider the idea that maybe they're supposed to share some of their food. Don't even think about maybe they should use some of their food to share with these people. And logically, it wouldn't have made sense for them to think that way. Logically, they looked and were about to find out that they had 2 fish and 5 loaves. Why would they think about sharing their food? There's 5,000. They're looking. All they see is multitudes. They see loads of people. Later, we'll find out that there were 5,000 men, and then probably women and children, probably up to 15,000 people sitting there, and they've got 2 fish and 5 loaves. Why would they think of sharing? They're there. They've already done ministry. We're tired. We should get what we want now. It's time for us to take care of ourselves, and we've got these fish and these loaves, and so let's just send them away, and they don't even think about feeding these people. It's already very late. Send the people away. But he answered, you give them something to eat. They said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" Listen to the economy working in their mind. We you know how much that would cost? They think of the limitations of their pockets. Maybe they had enough there. I don't know. Maybe they had the money to do it, but they think, what, for one day? You know, are we going to spend all of that for one occasion, for one moment, for one significant time? Remember the time where we all chipped in our money and bought 5,000 people some food? Wasn't that awesome? They're not thinking that. That's not a story worth writing home about. That's not something special. They're thinking, what would be the value in this? What would be the benefit of it? Why would we do that? That just wouldn't make sense to us. Plus, could we even do it? It would cost so much. And he says, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. What happened here is we had 2 fish and 5 loaves. That might have maybe fed the 12 disciples. We have an equation, actually, that can go on the screen that can tell us a little bit about that. 2 fish plus 5 loaves equals maybe 10 to 12, maybe 15 meals if you work hard at it. They may not have an equation for the screens. That's okay, but that's the regular logical economy that would make sense. 2 fish, 5 loaves, 10 meals, 15 meals, depending on how you eat. They're really hungry because they skipped their meal for ministry, so we'll see what happens. There it is, the world's economy. 2F plus 5L loaves equals 10M meals. Maybe 15, who knows? That's what makes sense in the moment. That's what logically would make sense. And often that's what we do with our finances to God. We say to God, okay, here's what I have, and here's what makes sense, and here's what I could give you, and here's what I could give there, and here's what, or we get to the end of a month, and we say, I don't have a whole lot, so logically, I just can't give this to you, God, because you don't want me going in debt for this. Like, what? Why would I do that? I'm just not going to this time, and we'll get to you later, and we'll do that later, God. We'll figure it out as time goes on, but let's be logical here. Let's figure this out, because I only have 2 fish and 5 loaves. And I felt like God started speaking to me on that drive home. That God started saying, "Evan, you have all these dreams in all of the Comox Valley, but you also have dreams for the church. I'd love a beautiful church. I'd love a church that people driving down the road and they look like, wow, that is a beautiful place. I want to go there. I'd love for our youth group to have all the most fun activities. I'd love for the kids to have all the greatest things and great things. I'd love to be able to offer out of our church free things for our neighborhood. Just let them come and use it and be able to, whatever, free preschool or free daycare or free whatever, and let our neighbors be blessed by what we have. I'd love for this place to feel awesome. I'd love for a conference to happen and we have all the greatest lights and all the greatest sound and all the greatest things. I would love all those things. That would be incredible. And I look at our 2 fish and 5 loaves and say, how is this ever going to happen, God? How are we ever going to do all these things? How can we do it? I'd love to have a pastor whose sole purpose is just to make connections in the community and see some of those things. I'd love to see some of those things happen. How are we going to do it, Lord? Because right now we have 2 fish and 5 loaves, and I feel like the disciples who are looking and saying, how do you want us to even eat? We're barely going to be able to eat. We're definitely not going to be able to like save any of this. So if we're just barely going to get by, why are you now asking us to give some up, Jesus? Jesus wants them to be part of God's economy. Do we have the God's economy equation here? There it is. 2 fish plus 5 loaves equals 10,000 meals. I average between 5 and 15. Remainder, 12 baskets. That's a different kind of equation, isn't it? What does it look like when we decide to give it up? I like what Jesus does with the bread and the loaves. And I think it's sort of what we're speaking about today with the prayer and the prompting. Jesus gets the loaves, he gets the fish, he gets it all from the disciples, and he stands, he gets everyone sitting down, he's preparing for something, something special is going to happen, and he gets before God, and he goes, God, thank you. I don't know what he's thanking God for. Actually, I do know what he's thanking God for. He's thanking God for the miracle that's about to take place. He's thanking God that he can give up this fish and that bread. He can sweep the ground out from underneath him, and he's about to fly into a miracle. He's thanking God that even though he can give that up, they're still going to be sustained. They're still going to be taken care of. In fact, they're going to be taken care of better than they would have been had they not given up that bread and fish. Because if we're going to be our providers, then we're only going to provide for ourselves what we can logically make, what we can logically find, what we can logically gather. But if we're going to give our provision for ourselves to the provider, all of a sudden we get to open up his provision for us. He starts to take care of us. He starts to look after us. Why would God pour open all of his provision if we're making sure that everything we do is cover ourselves and take care of ourselves? So I believe God is calling us to, in a bigger way, invest in missions, in a bigger way, care for other people and love other people and dream of those things. Stretch ourselves a little bit so that we might see God's provision meet us in bigger ways. And I believe God's calling Kendall and I to that personally. And I've watched how he's called George and Jessica to that. I've watched how he's called the Pizzies to that, different times in their life. I've watched how he's called Jill and Dan to that. Watched how he's called the Rankamas to that. I've watched how he's called all of these people to that in this building that I've heard about. I've watched how he's called the Jacobsons to that, Yusupuks to that. I've watched how he's done that in this church. Where he said, I'm going to do something special if you would trust me enough to give me the two fish and the five loaves. I will feed 5,000 people. What if the disciples said, yeah, we'll share a little bit, and they just start cutting little pieces off. This is for you. Here's some bread. Like shake it out on there, and here you get the eyeball of the fish, and like you get the little piece of the tail, and that's all. And all these people are like, oh, yum, this is so delicious. If they logically said, okay, God wants us to feed all these people, what that means is we have two fish and five loaves, we better just give out little pieces all over the place and see what can happen. Wouldn't have happened. Instead, they're like, Jesus, you just take this. You just take this. And Jesus gets before the Father and says, Father, thank you for what you're about to do in our midst. Thank you for the incredible thing that you're about to do. Worship team, you can come join me. And then he breaks the bread. I like that it happens in that order. He doesn't break the bread, start spreading it out, and then say thank you. I sort of wonder if Jesus maybe received the prompting himself. Okay, we better pray for this. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Abba. And then God says, break that bread, give it out. I'm about to do something special. He breaks it. He starts putting it in baskets, 12 baskets, spreading it around. And the remainder is more than they had to start with. Don't you want to operate out of that remainder? Because when we're operating out of that remainder, then all of a sudden we've gotten to see 5,000 people miraculously eat. We've gotten to see miracles happen. We've gotten to be part of the most epic stories that take place in history and in Scripture. We've gotten to be part of that. The disciples, if they decided, two fish, five loaves, let's get back in the boat, leave these people, they can care for themselves. They don't have a story to tell, and they're more hungry than if they had done it. Isn't that crazy? They're actually more satisfied, more fulfilled, more, they have more for themselves because they gave away the limited amount that they had. Isn't that awesome? I want to be part of that economy. I want to be part of that type of thing. And this is a hard message to speak because I like to speak about, you know, Christian virtues. Here's what you do, and here's some nice ways to live, and here's what the Bible says. Now go do it. You know, here's some of the things that are nice. Here's some of the ways that Jesus taught us to care for people. Here's some of the imperatives that he gave us. Here's some of the dreams that he gave us. Here's the cross. It's historical. Here's Jesus. He's historical. Here are some of those things. But this one, all of a sudden, is faith. Because I stand before you and I give you a kingdom principle, about the kingdom economy. But I can't do it for you. I can't say logically, here's how it works out, any better than I can say logically, two fish and five loaves feeds 5,000 to 15,000 people with a remainder of 12 baskets to feed more than the two fish and five loaves would have originally. I can't explain that, nor can I explain what exactly will happen when we decide corporately and personally to give God our two fish and five loaves that will barely cover us to Him. But I am compelled by Jesus and by the stories that I've heard in this church to tell you that we are shortchanging ourselves if we're going to try to operate our own families, our own lives, and our own churches on two fish and five loaves, on what we can logically bring in, on what we can logically gather for ourselves and save for ourselves and invest for ourselves. If we're only doing that, we're stuck in the world's economy. And I believe the last step that God's saying, I want you to fly in faith, the last step for that, first, we believe that it can happen. Second, we pray that it will. Third, we follow the prompts of God. And God's probably going to say, I want you to go somewhere. I want you to give something. I want you to do something. I want you to step out of your comfort zone. I want you to push beyond what's logical. I want you to go beyond where's comfortable. I want you to get out of where you can stand on ground so that you can fly in your faith and see the greater things that I have for you. The disciples sort of thought Jesus was trying to rip them off a little bit. Wait, I want my two fish and five loaves. And Jesus knew that one of the greatest miracles that they'd talk about for a long time after that was about to take place. And he'd meet the needs of not just 12, but of 15,012. All taken care of. Because the 12 said, I'll give up what's barely enough for me anyways. I don't know what that means for you today. I don't know what God starts to stir in your hearts. I don't know. Financially, I don't know where that sits with you. I don't know where you start to imagine that meaning for you. You start to think about a number that you need to start giving. Maybe you start to think of a something that you knew you were doing at one point and you stopped doing. Or maybe you're sitting here and thinking, I'm not in a good financially healthy place. I can't step into some sort of giving to Jesus right now. I heard the words of Jill Shoemaker say, test it. See what it looks like to off the top. God, I'm going to trust you. I'm not going to wait till the end of the month where my two fish and five loaves have run out. I'm going to go ahead and give you some right off the top and watch how you become my provider rather than I remain my provider. What does it look like for us? Let's just pray together. Lord, we have trust issues. We have trust issues sometimes, Lord. And even when a message like this can come around, we can quickly get defensive, quickly start telling you our limitations, just as the disciples did. Quickly tell you we barely have enough for ourselves, just like the disciples did. We can quickly tell you that the amount that we could give you wouldn't make any impact anyways, just like the disciples did. But Lord, we want to hear your voice, just like the disciples did. Lord, in Scripture, your voice sounds like there's not a lot of passion that we hear, but God, I just feel like you're saying to us, I want to do something incredible. I want to do something miraculous. God, we can't talk about this series, Learning to Fly, and then not expect something miraculous. Help us not just to be words and not just to be talking and not just to be thoughts, and wouldn't that be nice if? But God, I pray that in this moment where we look at Scripture, we can see that it cost them something to see the miracles of God, and it cost them something to have more for themselves. God, I pray that we would have the same kind of faith, that when we look to you and you tell us, here's what you have to do, here's what you have to give, here's where you have to go, here's who you have to talk to, here's how you have to reach, here's what you have to stop doing, here's all the things, here's what I have for you. God, would you let us be willing, help us to be willing, help our hearts to be willing. God, I pray that we would be able to step out of the world's economy that says A plus B equals C. That says 2 fish plus 5 loaves equals 10 to 15 meals. And we'd be willing to step into God's economy that says 2 fish plus 5 loaves equals 10 to 15,000 meals, or a remainder of 12 baskets for those who gave up in the first place. I want that, Lord. We want that, Lord. And I know when you put that on our hearts, it's going to be challenging. God, would you rise up a courageous church, a brave church, a bold church, a faith-filled church that would be able to see that you have great plans and you will do great things when we will take steps of faith, when we will give up our provision for ourselves so you can provide, our comfort for ourselves so you can comfort, our futures that we have planned for ourselves so you can give us a new future. And Lord, I lift up those in the room today who maybe have never actually given you their life. They've wanted to live their life their way. Today, Lord, I pray that that would be the ground that would be given, that they would be willing to give up their life so they could know the life you give. This is God's economy. This is the way you work, Lord. Thank you that you do. Thank you for making us aware of it. We love you for that, Jesus. We praise you. In your name we pray. Amen.